God of all mercy, you have promised never to break your covenant with us. And Lord, amid all the changing words of our generation, we ask that you would speak your eternal word that does not change. Lord, that we would respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking at Job 42, verses 7 through 11. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all of his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. For each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. The word of the Lord. You please be seated. When you introduce someone with you to another person, you usually tell the other person not just the name of the one standing next to you, but in what way they are related to you. This is a friend of mine, Bill Smith. This is my longtime friend, Sally Johnson. We want others to know the context of our relationship. It isn't just some random person whom I just met for the first time named Bill or a woman named Sally. This is my good friend whom I want you to meet. Along with that, we also love to be recognized before others because of those relationships. And particularly, we really like to be recognized by someone we deem to be important. I mean, who hasn't at some point daydreamed or fantasized about someone really famous acknowledging you before either their friends or your friends? You're standing with a group of friends before school starts. LeBron James drives up in some really cool sports car. He says something like, "Hey, Jaron, I'll swing by later and pick you up for lunch." He might also say, "Tuck in your shirt." Hypothetically speaking, you would be gushing on the inside, and likely on the outside too. All your friends would have these stunned looks on their faces, and you try to be really casual about it. "Yeah, LeBron and I go way back." Or maybe not so much into sports. The new Princess of Wales, Kate Middleton, introduces you to a group of her friends. "Hey, everyone, I'd like you to meet my new good friend, Haley." You'd probably rather have lunch with LeBron. But either way, you just beam when you are introduced in front of your peers by somebody you deem to be greatly important. How much more to be acknowledged by the Creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, who comes and says, let me introduce you to my servant. And this is exactly how the Lord introduces Job to Satan at the very beginning of the book. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Chapters 1 and chapter 2, he repeats that. And here at the end of the book, he reintroduces Job to these three friends. He tells them, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job." 4 times in 2 verses, the Lord says, "my servant Job." And what we see, of course, is the Lord knows his people. He has relationship with them. They're not forgotten. And you and I must keep that before us when our circumstances cause us to doubt, to know that that relationship is there. The creator of the universe knows his people by name. The book of Job ends as it began. Narrative prose with some dialogue thrown in. The rest of it is all poetic dialogue. And in the beginning, the Lord spoke about his servant Job to Satan. And here, again, he speaks about his servant Job to the three friends. And with that, we see a reckoning taking place. God has summoned Job earlier to prepare himself like a man. And then the Lord goes and he shows him a world that's teeming with beautiful chaos, indomitable creatures. And he has heard both Job's silence as well as Job's speech moving beyond that to repentance. And the great irony here is that the Lord only rules in Job's favor once Job has dropped his case against him. Job has all along, he wanted his day in court to be able to present himself to God. And finally, when he says, I just need to be quiet. You're too marvelous for me. The minute he closes his mouth and removes his complaint, the Lord rules on Job's behalf. Verse 7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord spoke to Eliphaz the Temanite. My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job. All along, they have misrepresented the Lord by supposing that they knew exactly what was taking place. Job, the sinner, needs to repent. That's pretty clear. It wasn't clear at all. In fact, the tables are turned. I'm angry with you and your friends for speaking falsely. My servant Job, though, he spoke what was right. My servant Job, there's three little words in English, two in Hebrew. It let Job know that his relationship to God has not changed. And while the Lord's presence may have felt like it disappeared for that time, it really had not. The Lord had been there the whole time. Job belonged to God throughout his painful ordeal. And to further punctuate this reckoning, to further vindicate his servant Job, he says to these three, take seven bulls, seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. He completely vindicates Job before his friends. Job becomes the priest who must intercede for them. Here they come thinking we're going to bring comfort to Job and even offering to intercede for him before God because he's a sinner. And now Job is made the priest. He has become the mediator who now is going to speak to God on their behalf because he is the Lord's servant. And the Lord explains why. For you have not spoken what is right. And they do this, and we're told the Lord accepted Job's prayer. He vindicates him. But notice that no explanation is given to Job why he has suffered. And regarding this prayer for his friends, Old Testament scholar Derek Kidnery makes a great observation. He said, Job praying for his friends helps lead him out of the imprisonment of self-preoccupation. Job praying for his friends helps lead Job out of the imprisonment of self-preoccupation. And when you are suffering, you understand that. It's really, really hard to really see others around you. Suffering, going through trials, it turns your vision inward. We feel our pain. We see our misery. And often, we are little aware of those around us. I've said before that, to me, one of the greatest marks of Christian maturity that I can think of is this ability to care for others when you are actually having a worse time than they are. To have genuine concern for someone else, even when their concerns are really far below yours. And I'm sure you've run into people like that, where you're calling them or talking to them, and you have no idea something's going on in their life, and you're whining about some little tiny thing, and then later you find out there's this massive thing happened in their life, and how foolish you feel. But they never made you feel foolish. They really took interest in your concerns because of their love for you. What a great sign of Christian maturity. Praying for others is a great way for us to get our eyes off of ourselves, to move us out of our own self-preoccupation. And Job praying for his friends also helps him do that. Now, some have observed that Elihu, the one we spoke about a couple weeks ago, is not mentioned anywhere. The young Elihu who bustled up and spoke very bravely to Job. And some said, well, it's because what Elihu said was correct. Well, not necessarily. Satan is not addressed here either. He gets the first two chapters and nothing's said later. And one of the most effective ways to rebuke a proud young person who's really full of himself and full of their opinion is simply to ignore what they said. And it could very well be that this is what the Lord is doing to him, because the last thing he said was, Job, God is not going to speak to you. In the very next verse, the Lord speaks to Job. In some ways, if you even think about it, if it wasn't for China, we would probably not know anything of North Korea's antagonism towards us in the news. It's just easier to ignore someone like that. But there's still a difficulty here for us in this reckoning, in this vindication. It's what are we to make of the Lord saying that Job spoke rightly? Remember, Job is a book of wisdom. It makes us slow down. It makes us re-examine what we think and what we know. And the Lord does not penalize Job for groping in the dark looking for answers. Because his search is to be reconnected to his God, the one whom Job believes has abandoned him. There is, as one writer says, a gritty honesty to what Job is saying here. And even though he didn't speak everything right, because the Lord did correct him at times, we see that his basic tenor, his longing, his reaching out for God was commendable to the Lord. But not so his friends. They spoke falsely. They presumed to be judges of Job. They presumed to know exactly what's taking place. They claimed to speak for God himself, to put words in God's mouth, to interpret these events as God's mighty acts of providence that they knew about. God did this, and God did that, and here are the reasons for it. How arrogant that is. But we see that temptation, don't we? It's so easy to do. When someone else is struggling with something, it's easy to come up and sort of be the interpreter of their life. Now some things are easy. Things are very clear and scriptural, certainly. But beyond that, how do you know? Are you the mouth of God to say to someone who's suffering, let me tell you why this is happening? The reality was that God's wrath was being stored up for the three friends, and they were completely unaware of it. So we stop trying to speak for God. We stop pretending that we know more than we do. And then after this reckoning, after this vindication, that there's this wonderful restoration that takes place. In verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Old Testament scholar Francis Anderson, he calls attention to the legislation in Exodus 24 concerning the restitution of a thief. If a thief is caught, he's to pay double back. And he says, it's a wry touch of the Lord, like any thief who's been found out, that he repays Job double from what he took from him. A wry touch from the Lord. But this is the Lord's blessing. It's not Job getting what he justly deserves. The Lord is giving to Job this gift. It's not a wage. Job didn't earn this because he suffered long enough and, okay, now I got to bless you. No, this is a gift of God. It's his kindness to bless his servant. And this way of blessing Job is a communication to the watching world to say, Job is my servant. You thought I took away from him because he sinned? I didn't. I took away from him to demonstrate that he is mine. And I give to him now to demonstrate that he is mine. He is my servant. This restoration, it goes both vertically and horizontally for Job. It goes vertically with the Lord because he's felt cut off. He's thinking, I'm praying, and God's not listening to me. Where is he at? And now Job prays for his friends, and the Lord hears his prayer. He's reconnected vertically. And then there's this restoration horizontally. He's praying for his friends. But beyond that, verse 11, then came to him all of his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. He's reestablished with communion in his community. A meal together, relationships restored, and they showed him sympathy and they comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. That's a tough phrase. The Lord is the one who initiated all this. He's the one who said, have you considered my servant Job? And there's no apology for it. None at all. And through this, God has spoken to his servant. He has revealed something about himself, and he has allowed Job to see something about himself. Now, in verses 13 to 16, attention is brought to Job getting children once more. And please don't make the mistake of thinking that these are somehow replacement children. Children are not cattle, they're not sheep. That loss is going to be with Job to the end of his days. One day he will be fully restored with them as well. And these children, though, that they're not replacements. They are a new gift, to be sure. And certainly the sting of that loss is lessened to some degree. But it's also highlighted, too. When you lose something and you gain something, it's a comfort and a reminder both. It reminds you of a great loss. And it tells us that our hope is not just here. That our hope is one day yet to come when the Lord will restore all things. And he has yet to wait for that to be with his other children. And so we come to the end of this great book, which has spoken so much about the trials that we face. We've seen these wonderful themes throughout the book. We've seen how, as one writer puts it, suffering is the common burden of all of us, but the lonely burden of each man or woman. We all suffer, but we seem to have to deal with mostly alone. We've also seen how Christians do not like to think about being absolutely helpless in the hands of their God. When difficulties arise, we like to think that there are certain steps we can take, attitudes we can adopt to alleviate our anguish and be happy. But in reality, we are helpless. We are helpless in the hand of our God. And that is a good thing, though terrifying as it may be. And God will do things in our lives to drive that point home. We are really helpless. We are really trusting him to do as he wills in our lives. And we've also seen, as Christian writer Dan Allender said, that suffering does not need to destroy the heart. It has the potential to lead us to life. But he goes on to say, but few people I know suffer deeply and profit from it. You see, your suffering reveals something about who you are. It says, where do I go when things get difficult? And usually it's to some idol of the heart. And suffering shows us that. It says to us, am I going and bringing this before God, or am I running away somewhere and trying to alleviate my pain to anesthetize it through other means? And God will use suffering and trials to demonstrate that to us. And we've also considered how our presence with those who are suffering is often far more important than the words that we try to say. That we can sit with others and not know the answers, and that is okay. We don't presume we know why God is doing something. Sometimes you just sit in your presence with God's people. Job gets utterly blasted. His children die, his wealth is stolen, his body is filled with painful and disfiguring disease. And in the midst of this, it tells us that Job rose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell on the ground and he worshiped. He said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then later he says, "Shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil as well?" In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. You see the metal that he is made out of. You see why God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It was a testament of the relationship that he had with his servant, that he offers him for that. And of course, we look at it and go, how is that even possible? How can someone do this? And of course, Job did come to the end of his rope. He broke down. He fell into despair. My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the cry of his heart. And yet in the end, Job is vindicated. There was this reckoning. In the end, Job was restored. But ultimately, his question was left untouched. What are we to do with pain and suffering? What are we to make of sin and evil? Well, the Lord revisits this question, but it's much, much later. By this time, he says to Satan, he says to a rebellious creation, "Have you considered my servant? Have you considered my son Jesus? I will lay upon him your iniquity. I will crush him that you would be healed. I will turn from him that you would be embraced by me." Job couldn't do that. The Lord goes on to say that my servant is willing to drink the cup of my wrath, not as a powerless victim, but as a willing intercessor, as a willing mediator. He will do this so that you can drink the cup of my blessing. And in the end, he can look and say, "Job, you've raised questions that I will answer in my own perfect timing. And my answer is going to be my son." And he will go out and he will bring you before me. And he will say, "Father, let me introduce you to my friend. Because I have made him your son too. I have made her your daughter too. Let me introduce you." That is the nature of Christ's suffering, to which Job could only point to. That we would be introduced to the Father, to the glory and the magnificence of Jesus. That is the purpose of Job. Does it answer all your questions about why you're going through things? No. Will he? I don't know. His answer, though, is the cross. And he vindicated his son by raising him from the dead on the third day. Say, "This is real. This is my son." And that opportunity then goes out to us. Will we allow him to introduce us to his Father? Or are we going to sit there and wrap our suffering and our hurt around us like a blanket of despair? And just take comfort in it because of the wrongs done to us by others, because of our suffering, because of whatever, and that self-preoccupation which focuses everything in on us? Or do we let him pry our fingers off of it to open them up to receive from him his embrace? so that we can enter into the joy that our suffering servant brings to us. That is the gospel that Job preaches to us. If you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, all of us come touched in some way by the trials of life. And Lord, first and foremost, we would want to repent to you of where we have called your judgment and your goodness into question. Father, we would repent of that. And Lord, we would ask that you would continue to restore us to yourself through your Son, Jesus. Lord, that we would know that we belong to you because of his work. And Lord, I would pray, if there are some here who do not know you, Lord, I pray that you would call them to yourself through your Son. Father, that you would break down walls of resistance and rebellion in their hearts. Lord, we long to praise you. We long to be vindicated ultimately before you because of Jesus. Thank you that you did not walk away from us. Thank you that you did not leave us in our sin and misery, but you gave us Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.